Great to see you guys here today. Thank you so much for coming, being a part of our worship service this morning. We continue on today. For those of you who haven't been with us, we've been going through Hebrews, and we continue with that this morning. We've been going through it now for almost a full 12 chapters, and so we're almost done with the book of Hebrews. And we find today a passage that I think is really good, especially for what you consider is going on in our world and our country. Everywhere we look, I think this passage is really an awesome passage. It just shows you that the Bible really is living and active, that it really does reach out from, you know, when it was written and compiled way in the past, and just has as much relevance today as you could imagine. And I think you'll see that today as we go along. I've entitled this message, "Whole Lot of Shaking Going On." Now, some of you who remember when that song came out, man, that's good stuff, isn't it? Elvis, the king, all right? So we're talking about a little bit of a different king today, but there's a whole lot of shaking going on in our world, isn't there? I mean, everywhere you look, there's turmoil, there's things going on, it's crazy. And as we look at this passage together, I mean, it's just absolutely, it's like it's hand-picked perfect for us this week. Last week, we talked about how in Hebrews it said, "Be at peace with everyone." And it said, "And be holy, be set apart." And I made the claim that what sets us apart is really the grace of God. And by that, I don't necessarily mean the one-time grace that is offered whenever God freely offers you salvation through the blood of Jesus. I mean more a system of grace, which is the new system that God operates under now. It's the new covenant. And so this passage talks about a lot about the old covenant and how it was very different from the new covenant. And that's what we see when we first look at this. So let's bring this passage up here on the screen. I want to read it for you. And as we go through it together, I think you'll see what I mean about that old being contrasted with the new. It says, "You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. Now, what we see here is the way the Israelites approached God back in the Old Testament. You'll remember that they were exiled in Egypt. They were delivered from the exile in Egypt. And as they roamed through the wilderness, every once in a while they would come upon a mountain. And usually when they would come upon that mountain, God's presence would be in that mountain. And you remember Moses went up into the mountain and he met with God, and God delivered to him the Ten Commandments. And he came down the mountain to meet with the people, and they had already forgotten about God. They had already built idols and they were worshiping those idols. And Moses presented them with God's law, and that's the way God related to his people. And it was scary, right? I mean, when God spoke, everything started to shake. It was like an earthquake. And the people were terrified at the presence of God. And they should have been. Because the presence of God is probably a pretty scary thing. Pretty awesome thing, but a pretty scary thing. I mean, think about it. The creator of the universe. The one who knit you together in your mother's womb. The one who knows everything. The one who is aware of everything. And if he were to come down and speak to you, it would probably scare you to death. It'd be pretty intimidating. That's why every time an angel shows up in the Bible, the very first thing they say is what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. These are powerful things that we're talking about, and God is the most powerful of them all. And so when he came in the Old Testament and spoke to his people, there was a lot of trembling. There was a lot of gnashing of teeth. There was a lot of fear and terror for these folks. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Remember, he's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to Hebrew people. They would have known these stories very well. And he's saying, look, this is the way our forefathers used to go before God, and it was a terrifying thing. Verse 20, they staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Verse 21, Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. I mean, it was scary to be in the presence of God. It goes on to say in verse 22, no, you have come to Mount Zion. So he's saying, he's making a contrast here. The old folks used to come to Mount Sinai, and it was terrifying to be in the presence of God. The new folks now are coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and look at the difference. It's the heavenly Jerusalem and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. The contrast is striking, isn't it? So what we see here is the difference between the old and the new. And the difference is one was gloom and doom. One of them sounds like something out of Lord of the Rings, you know? I mean, Mount Doom, and there's fire, and there's trembling, and everybody's afraid. And the other is a place of joy, where angels are there, and they're welcoming you with joy, and where your name is written in heaven, and where the God of the universe knows you and loves you and cares for you, where you can be made perfect just like the saints of old. So what he's saying here is there's a great difference between this old way, which is marked by the law, that the law was the only thing that could make you righteous, and you were always trembling and afraid because you never knew if you could keep the law. As a matter of fact, you knew that you couldn't, that the law was too perfect for you, and if you tried to keep every aspect of the law, there was no way you could do it. And so every time God showed up, it scared you to death because he was going to recognize that you were imperfect. And God simply will not tolerate imperfection. And we get that contrasted with this new way of grace where Jesus has already come. He's already died for your sins. He's already covered your sins. You know that you can come before him now. As the Bible says, you can approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You approach this throne, and it's marked by joy and peace and the love of God. And so that's the difference. And he's talking to these Hebrew folks, and he's saying, this new way has come to you. This new age of grace has come to you. And instead of receiving it and believing it, you're stepping right over it and going right back to the old way of fear and trembling. And God has something better for you. This is a better covenant, a new way, and you need to start to realize it and relate to God through grace. So we see the difference between the old and the new. The second thing we see is that there's a lot of shaking going on. There's a lot of shaking going on. God is shaking things up. And I want you to read that with me. The next part of the passage really gets down to business. Verses 26 to 28, it says, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. He says, once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. I'm not going to shake just the earth, but the heavens also. And he's saying there's going to be a lot of shaking going on. I'm shaking things up right now because this world is a tumultuous place. This world is not in the right place, and I've got to do something different to move things around. I got a little snow globe here, a couple of them. Y'all seen a snow globe before? I just like looking at these things, you know. You shake them up, and when you shake them up, you've got one part of them that's fixed, that's in place, that's rooted, that's not going anywhere. And then you got all this little debris that starts floating around, glitter and snow. And boy, it's mesmerizing, you know. You can just sit there and look at it all day long. It's so pretty. But when you shake it up, everything goes haywire. But there's one thing in here, right? Here there's a tree and some people. They are rooted. They are tied down. They're not going anywhere, right? That's kind of the picture that God is getting here. He has given us a picture of, hey, the world is shaking. The world is in turmoil. There's all kinds of stuff going on. There's spiritual battles that you can't even see that are going on. and everything's shaking around and the whole world is in turmoil, but I want my people to be rooted. I want my people to stand firm. I want my people to be anchored down. And so the whole deal about this passage is he's trying to tell you how you can be firmly rooted so that you're not shaking around with everything else that's shaking. And he's saying this new way of grace is what keeps you firmly rooted. It's what keeps you tethered to the ground when a hurricane comes. And we all got our own hurricanes coming, don't we? So I want to talk to you about some things now that are shakeable. What are the shakeable things that we look at in our culture? The first is this: relationships. Relationships are shakeable. Many of you are sitting here this morning and you've been affected by broken marriages and failed relationships. You thought you would be with this person for the rest of your life, but somewhere some things went wrong and that relationship that you thought would keep you rooted and founded is actually come unglued. I meet with a lot of couples. I meet with a lot of people who are, you know, they're excited. They're all wide-eyed and full of wonder at the marriage that they're about to enter into. And they say, Pastor Steve, will you meet with me and just counsel with me and my fiance? And I say, sure, I'd love to meet with y'all. Y'all come on up and meet with me. So they come up and we meet. And that first time we meet, I say, I want you to know something. That person right there who you're sitting next to, and that person right there who you're sitting next to, I want y'all to look at each other in the eyes. They look each other in the eyes, and I say, that person that you think you know, you don't know them at all. You do not know that person as well as you think you do. Because that person will not be the same person in 10 years. And guess what? You won't either. And they won't be the same person in 20 years, and they definitely won't be the same person in 50 years. They might not even be the same person in 2 days. Okay? You think you're marrying somebody, and you think you know who they are, but you don't know a thing about them. I talked to a couple just this morning, married for a long time. They said in the last week they've had the best talks in their whole relationship. They've known each other for years and years and years, and they're just now getting to know each other. You know, that's the reality of what we enter into. There's no way you can know what's going to happen to you in a relationship down the road. There's no way you can know what children will do to your relationship when they enter in. There's no way you can know what a loss of a job is going to do to you, or what differences in opinions on what your roles are, or you know, who deals with the money, or a litany of other things that may come down the pike. And it will affect your relationship. Can I get a witness? Anybody with me on that? So look, relationships are shakeable, aren't they? They're shakeable. They can shake and rattle around, and you can start with one thing and end up with something totally different. Relationships are shakeable. Religion is shakeable. Religion is shakeable. Some of you grew up in a totally different way of doing things from a religion standpoint than you're doing right now. Some of you are in the process of questioning the things that you always thought you knew about religion. And you're actually reading the Bible now and you're going, man, my religion didn't have anything to do with the Bible. We did all this stuff, but I have no idea where it's found in the Bible. And you're questioning that and saying, I don't know if what I was doing was right. And you may go, man, I'm really anxious right now because if I make this change, then my family isn't going to like it. They've been steeped in this religion and this denomination for our whole lives. If I make a break from that, they're going to be angry with me. And so religion is shakeable because, look, a relationship with Jesus is unshakable, but man-made religion is shakable. And it's shakable because people are involved, right? So that's why, you know, here, my goal is to point you straight to Jesus and to allow you to do business with him, because he's the only one that's unshakable. But religion, man-made religion, is a shakable thing. Government is a shakable thing. It shakes about every 4 or 8 years. Have you noticed that? It shakes up, and there's a big shakeup in government, and all of you who loved it for the last 8 years will hate it for the next. And all of you who hated it for the last 8 years will love it for the next 8. Because it's a shakeable thing. And people put their faith in government. They put their faith in people. I mean, they're people. The president of the United States puts his pants on just like you do. He's just a person, just a guy. And yet people will put everything, I mean, all of their hopes and their energies toward government. People put all their Facebook toward government, you know. I mean, you see people who just get so immersed and involved in this, and they're shaken with every change of government, every change of politics. They just get shaken to the core. And listen, as Christians, we've got to be very careful about that. We need to be very careful before we tie ourselves to politicians and government parties and to an unhealthy nationalism that elevates our particular form of government over and above the truth of the Bible. We are Christians first. Okay? And just because you're a Christian doesn't make you a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian. It should make you a Christian. It should inform your politics. Absolutely. But we don't worship the government. We don't worship the state. We worship God. Governments are shakeable. They come and go. Leaders topple and fall all the time. New regimes come in. Government is shakeable. Money and possessions are shakeable. When we place our trust in money, we place our trust in things, those things will fade. The Bible says that moth and rust will decay them. Everything you've got, a moth is going to eat it one day. Think about that. Everything in your closet, a bug is going to eat it. And that shiny new vehicle that you've got, you're so proud of, rust is going to decay it one day. And money and possessions are some of the most shakeable things. The stock market can crash. Jobs can be eliminated. The dollar devalued. Whole financial systems throughout the world right now are collapsing. Why? Because these things are of this world, and God says that He's going to shake the world. The Bible says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. It says, store your treasures in heaven where moss and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. So look, when we place our trust in relationships and man-made religions and governments and politicians and money and possessions, and when everything starts to shake, those things start to shake off their moorings and they start to come loose. And if your identity and your life is tied into those things, when they come loose, you're going to come loose too. And your whole world's going to be shaken. Last thing that gets shaken is probably one of the most important. It's our health. You know, we like to think, and I wish that our health didn't come, you know, in such a way that it could be shaken, but our health is shaken. And in times of crisis, sometimes well-meaning people say to me, hey, your relationship broke off, but at least you got your health, you know. Or they'll say, your religion let you down, but hey, at least you got your health. Or you lost all your money and you lost your job, but at least you're healthy. Well, that doesn't bring a whole lot of comfort to me, because I've sat with people many times in the hospital, and they were healthy yesterday, and they're in the ICU today. I've sat with families who, he was so healthy, and now he's gone, and I'm doing his funeral. You know, health is a fickle thing. It comes and goes, and if your identity is in your health, you're going to be really let down. So our health is shakable, our relationships are shakable, our governments are shakable, our religion is shakable, our wealth is shakable. What do we depend on? What is unshakable in these shakable times? I'm going to tell you a few things. First of all, God's word is unshakable. Isaiah 47:8 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord." And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God stands forever. It's unshakable. And if you build your life on the word of God, you'll be unshakable too. 1 Peter 1:25 says, "People are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you." God's love is also unshakable. God's love is unshakable. Psalm 136, it says 26 times in 26 verses that the love of God is eternal. The love of God will not wither or fade. It endures forever. And look, if you know the love of God through the blood of Jesus, there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to get rid of it. There's nothing you can do bad that'll wash it away. The love of God is forever. It is eternal. It always remains. That's why we call it the good news. Isn't that good news? That no matter what you've done in your past, if you know Jesus, that his love will never leave you. That's great news. God's love is unshakable. God's promises are unshakable. And there are a lot of promises in the Bible. Colossians 3:14, he promises us victory over death when we accept Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he promises that his grace is all you need. It's sufficient for you. Philippians 4:19, he promises that he will provide all your needs. He promises that he will finish the good work that he started in you when you accepted him. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he promises that all things are going to come together for the good of those who are called according to his purposes and those who follow him. Romans 8:28, he promises love. He promises forgiveness. He promises redemption. He promises peace, joy, assurance of salvation. His promises are eternal. God's faithfulness is unshakable. Psalm 100 says this, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." God is faithful, and his faithfulness is unshakable. I want to close with a verse that I believe encompasses all of the unshakable things of God. And it's 1 John 1:9. "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." You can count on that. That is the new way of grace. You don't have to be afraid because you got to go to some terrible place and hear this voice that shakes everything and strikes fear in your heart. And some of you are afraid of God. You're afraid because you did something bad, that God's mad at you. And I'm telling you, God sent his son to die for you so that you could approach him with confidence. So that you could come before him not out of fear and the worst kind of fear, of terror. So that you could come to him instead out of awe and reverence and respect that good kind of fear that God wants from us. I don't know about y'all, but I got some storms. You know, I got some winds blowing. I've got some hurricane force winds in my life. I love sitting in my house and looking out my back window. My backyard is small, but it backs up to the creek, and there's all kinds of trees and everything that are growing up there right on the edge of the creek. And when I look back there, you know, it's real pretty. It just reminds me of being in the country, even though I'm in the middle of a neighborhood. For a second there, it's my own little place of just country, and I love it. But when the winds come, when there's a storm that comes, like we tend to get sometimes in the spring, it can be scary. Now, those trees are real pretty when it's still and it's calm, but when it's blowing like 60, 70 miles an hour back there, it's scary. All of a sudden, those trees become scary. My kids get nervous and they get afraid. And that's kind of how our lives can be. You know, most of the time we go on okay, but every once in a while the winds kick up and it gets scary. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm going through some of that in my own life. You know, I got a senior that's about to graduate, and I'm scared. It's a scary time to send your kids out into the world. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid of him going off, but I'm also afraid of us being home without him. You know, I like him. I like having him around. And, you know, I got all these other kids. Scare me to death, you know. And we've got little Pierce, who's precious and everything else. But, man, he's always one of those trees. Even when it's a calm day, he's that tree that's out there blowing like it's 70 miles an hour. We never know what to do with him. And life is going on, you know, and adjusting to our new schedule with Kim working and everything else. And, man, we got in a doozy of a fight last week. I mean, a big one, you know. We just argued back and forth for a while, and things weren't good in that moment. We're good now. But, you know, we just have those moments where the winds blow and the turmoil comes, and life is hard. So what is your anchor? You know, what keeps you together in the middle of all that? Because those things aren't gonna quit coming. What keeps you together when you're in the middle of that snow globe and everything's going crazy? And what we find here in Hebrews 12 is what keeps you together is the fact that you have a new covenant with a God who loves you. Who sent his son to die for you. And just like it tells us at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. We look at him. You know, when those figure skaters do those spins, you know how they teach them not to get dizzy? If that was me, I'd be sick to my stomach. They teach them not to get dizzy because they keep their head in one place. And they keep looking at that thing. And when they spin around, they're looking right back at that same thing. So they don't get dizzy by whirling around the whole time. They whip their head around and focus on one thing. So as your life is spinning around, you keep your eyes focused on that one thing. You keep your eyes glued on Jesus. He is the thing that keeps you tethered to the ground in the storms of life. He is the thing that fixes you in one position so that you can withstand everything that's blowing around you. He is the only thing that will keep you solid and secure. He upholds you with his righteous right hand. You can rest in the shadow of his wing. So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross, who despised the shame, and who sits at the right hand of the Father. He is your only hope in the middle of this storm. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you and we just thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who made it through every possible storm that we can imagine, and who remained rooted and perfect and unshaken. And now he sits at your right hand, and he longs for us to depend upon him to keep us rooted and unshaken in the midst of this life. Lord, don't allow us to be defined by the things that pass away, by relationships and by material things and money and governments and religion. But instead, may we be defined by the relationship that we have with your Son, Jesus. May we be rooted in him. We praise you, God, for providing him for us, our only hope in this desperate world, in this shaken world. Thank you, God, for providing a way for us to be bonded, connected, glued to Jesus, who is unshakable. We praise you, Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.